The passage this morning is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. I'm going to read it aloud, and then we'll look together at God's Word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Dear Father, we ask that you would meet here with us. We thank you that you have adopted us into your family. We thank you that you are working in us now to continue to make us holier, to continue to put to death the old man, to raise in new life the new man. And we thank you, Lord, that you do that for your glory. Help us to honor and glorify you as we see you more and more at work in our lives, as we understand our desperate need for you, and as we see more of Christ Jesus. Thank you for this passage this morning. Help us, Lord, to see it with eyes of faith, that you would grow in us the image of Christ Jesus more and more. We love you. We thank you. It's in your name we pray all of this morning. Amen. Well, I think as Americans and as modern Christians, we often get very comfortable with a particular preaching style. Most preachers today preach a very narrative preaching style. They take the story of Scripture, and they take the story of your life, and they talk about where those stories intersect, and they walk you through the story of Scripture. But every once in a while, you come across a passage that lends itself to a different preaching style. And so this morning, as we look at the end of Galatians 5, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to do a more technical look at Galatians 5, 16 through 26. You see, as we read this passage, there's a comparison that's happening in these verses, a very clear comparison. And so this morning, I want to give you a chart of comparison. Two different columns, okay? Now, it should be easy for you if you're taking notes. I'll make it obvious. Not that the poster board was going to help very much anyway. But two columns that we're going to compare, two side-by-side columns. Now, the mathematicians and the engineers among you are probably cheering in your hearts. A chart, it sounds amazing. I love that idea. We've been long without charts. And so this morning, we'll make a chart. We're going to make a chart of comparison. Now, as you read this passage, I think it's clear to you, if you've been listening as the text was read, or if you've ever read the passage aloud before, there is a comparison that is happening in Galatians chapter 5. I think it's most evident as we read verse 17. Because verse 17 says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. See, Paul couldn't make it much more clear as he's making this comparison. He's about to compare two different realities in the hearts of human beings, in the hearts of humankind. Either they're controlled by the desires of the flesh, or they're controlled by the desires of the Spirit of God. So Paul will make this comparison. And on the left side, if you can imagine, the desires of the Spirit, we're going to talk about the desires of the Spirit. On the right side of that chart, the desires of the flesh. Paul will spend the next 12 verses comparing the two. What do they look like? What will be the experiences of those who live on one side or the other? How do we live according to the Spirit or according to the flesh? Now, the comparison, to be clear this morning, is not about some unrighteousness in you compared to the righteousness that is in you, but it's the unrighteousness that is in you according to the flesh versus or compared to the righteousness that comes by the Spirit of God at work in your own hearts. And so those are the things that we will compare this morning as we look at these two sides of comparison that the Apostle Paul will draw. Now, the first thing that I want you to be aware of, the first observation we can make about living by the Spirit of God or living according to the desires of the flesh is very simple. Paul will talk about some of the experiences of being on one side or the other of this chart. He will talk about some of the experiences. And so let me highlight some of the experiences, for instance, of walking by the Spirit, of living according to the desires of the Spirit of God. First of all, Paul will say that if you walk according to the Spirit, you will experience freedom. That we see in verse 18, where Paul says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You will have freedom if you walk according to the Spirit. You will be bound not by the law, but simply by the Spirit of God." And so you'll have freedom. The second thing we see Paul talking about as we walk according to the flesh, what we'll experience, we will experience life. He says later in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, and the actual translation sounds more like, if you are having life by the Spirit, then you will be in step with the Spirit. If you are having life by the Spirit, you will be in step with the Spirit. So we have freedom when we walk by the Spirit. We have life when we walk by the Spirit. We also have an inheritance when we walk by the Spirit. For after Paul gives the list of the works of the flesh, he says in verse 21, "I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You see, because this is a chapter of comparisons. If we live according to the works of the flesh and we will not inherit the kingdom of God, we can rightly conclude that if we walk by the Spirit, we will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in case it's not evident as we're walking through this passage, Paul is speaking about sanctification, okay? So we talked earlier in this book about justification, what God accomplishes that we might be judicially right before Him, that we might be declared righteous. Here Paul speaks about sanctification, and you can hear that as he uses words like desires and wants and cravings and yearnings. If we walk by the Spirit, we have freedom, life, and we have an inheritance. Now, all you have to do if you're making this chart, if you want to make a comparison, you go to the other side when we walk according to the flesh, and the experience of those who walk according to the flesh is very simple. It's an experience of bondage and not freedom, death and not life, poverty and not an inheritance. Those are the experiences of those who walk by the flesh. Those are our experiences when we as Christians walk by the flesh and not by the Spirit. Paul's exhorting Christians in Galatia, walk according to the Spirit. Live according to the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. And so a very first simple observation to make about this chart. If you in your life are finding that the overwhelming experience of your life is bondage, death, and poverty, you've got lots of good questions you ought to be asking yourself. If you are experiencing spiritual death, poverty, and bondage, you ought to be asking yourself the question, am I walking by the flesh? Because those are the experiences of those who walk according to the flesh, not those who walk by the Spirit. It often sounds like these phrases in our lives. I feel an emptiness. I feel a spiritual brokenness. I feel a meaninglessness. I feel like I have no hope. Those are evidences of some sort of walking by the flesh in our lives. Paul will say, if you walk by the Spirit, you will experience freedom, life, and an inheritance. Now, that's the first observation I want to make, okay? Two sides of the chart. Here's the second thing I want to talk about, though, and this is more important for our understanding of the passage. How do we live according to the flesh? Let's talk about the how. How do we live according to the Spirit, not the flesh? But before we get to living according to the flesh, we ought to observe how we do live by the flesh. I think as you read the passage, you hear about it in verse 16, and then later again in verse 17. Paul says in verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And later in verse 17, he says the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. How do we live according to the flesh? It's very simple. We gratify the desires of the flesh, and we live according to the cravings and the yearnings of our own hearts. The cravings and the yearnings. If you were to literally translate the word in verse 17, to do what you want, it's the word for a craving or a yearning. The word for a craving or a yearning. How do we live according to the flesh? It's very simple. Again, we gratify the desires of the flesh. We live according to the things we want to do. We have an internal sense of what we desire, and all you have to do is live according to that, and you are gratifying the flesh. You are living according to the flesh, Paul will say. Now, I think it's important to talk about that because I tell you the truth. There's a very popular idea in modern Christianity that says that Christians live according to what they want in their own hearts, according to the desires of their own hearts. There's a popular idea in modern Christianity that finds our sinfulness somewhere outside of ourselves, not deeply rooted in our own hearts. So all the good commentators that you'll pick up on this passage will say again and again, Paul's message is very clear. It is the Spirit of God working against the flesh to keep us from doing the things that we want to do, to restrain us from the cravings of our hearts, to prevent us from following our hearts to our own demises, to our own demise. And yet I tell you the truth, many today would say something very different. For instance, let me give you an example of this. The New Living Translation, okay? The New Living Translation of the Bible is good for many good things, but you also must be aware as you read any translation that there's an agenda. There are people who gathered together to translate the Bible, and they make their own decisions on what the text is saying. Listen to what the New Living Translation says of this passage. In verse 17, it says, these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. It's a slightly different take on the passage, okay? As you hear that passage being read again in a different translation, you hear the translator saying, listen, the problem with humanity is that there's a force outside of us that is at work on our good intentions, preventing us from doing the good that we really would do in our hearts if everything was equal, if all things were neutral. The problem with that is that it's not what Scripture says. You remember Augustine, as Augustine wrote Confessions, one of the things that Augustine concluded very early on in the Christian church was that he said this, we flatter ourselves thinking that the sinfulness of sin is outside of us. But then do we realize by the work of the Spirit that the sinfulness is actually within us? That's where Paul's going as he speaks about living by the flesh. He says, listen, you want to live by the flesh, it's very simple. Just keep doing what you're doing. It comes very naturally to you. You don't have to work hard for this. Follow your heart. That's how you gratify the desires of the flesh. That's how you live according to the flesh. Now let's look at the flip side, okay? That's how you live according to the flesh. But how do you live, or how do you walk by the Spirit? What does it look like to do that? Well, let me point out a few things that Paul says in this passage. First of all, in verse 24, this is where we must begin if we're to live by the Spirit. He says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, the presupposition of Paul's conclusions in Galatians chapter 5 is very simple. If you're to live by the Spirit, you must by faith belong to Christ Jesus. That's the starting point, okay? And we're going to talk more about that in a second because that's crucial if you're to walk by the Spirit. That must be true of you if any of the rest of this passage is going to be true of you. You must by faith belong to the Lord Christ Jesus. But the second part of what Paul says is equally important, okay? Paul in this passage will mention at least four times walking by the Spirit. Now he says it in slightly different terms. What it looks like to walk by the Spirit. In verse 17, he simply says, walk by the Spirit. The actual translation there is treading around. It's a very serious type of walking, maybe more like a marching. He says, you need to march according to the Spirit. Later on, in verse 21, when he talks about walking by the Spirit, That's actually more of a casual walk. So he says you have to march by the Spirit. You also have to, in your basically everyday life, you have to walk by the Spirit. Later he says, if you're to live by the Spirit, that's a different way of saying the same thing. But the most poignant or descriptive way of describing what it looks like to walk by the Spirit comes in verse 18. In verse 18, Paul says, you must be led by the Spirit. And one of the things I hope you see as we talk about walking by the Spirit is it's really not under your control, okay? When Paul speaks about it, he is implying being led by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who is doing. And so you're walking by the Spirit is the Spirit moving you, making your feet walk, guiding your paths, being at work in you, directing your actions, causing you to walk by the Spirit, causing you to live according to the Spirit. And so we must walk by the Spirit. Now, if you're sitting out here and you've heard that phrase before, you might be wondering, okay, but really, what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? How do we walk according to the Spirit? How do I describe what that experience will be like in my life? Okay, and I'll just give you, I think, a really quick pointer on walking by the Spirit. The entire New Testament is dedicated to this idea. It takes a lot of explaining through the books of the Bible. Whole books have been written on walking by the Spirit. But as I think about walking by the Spirit, I'd like to remember it very simply as this. I always turn to 3:16, okay? If you want to remember anything in the Bible, you can remember 3:16. I don't know why it is, but a lot of good things happen in chapter 3, verse 16. If you're trying to remember salvation, John 3:16. If you're trying to remember the authority of the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. If you want to try and remember what it is to walk by the Spirit, you could just combine Colossians 3:16 with Ephesians 3:16, okay? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And Ephesians 3:16 says, that the Spirit works that Christ might dwell in you. See, what it means to walk by the Spirit, simply put, is that the Spirit works by the word of God in us that Christ might dwell within us. It happens through the word. The result is that Christ dwells in you by the work of the Spirit. Now, we could spend a lot of time extrapolating what that means. We'll talk in a second about what that looks like. But that's what it is to walk by the Spirit. That's what it is to be led by the Spirit. Now, the last question, observation I want to make and I want to ask you is, what do we do with these lists in chapter 5? There are two lists that we read. First of all, the list in verse 19 and 20 about the works of the flesh. And then we read a list about the fruit of the Spirit. What do we do with these lists? You see, as we talk about these for a second, I'd like to suggest that we often deal with these in error. We often open up Galatians chapter 5 and we read these lists and we read them as things that we should do and things that we should not do. Okay? And we say, okay, there's a list of the works of the flesh. I just got to avoid those things. Let me make a whole list and let me avoid those. And here's the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And if I just do these, I'm good, okay? And if I'm struggling with who I am in Christ, and if I'm wondering if I have eternal security or not, and if I'm wondering how to defeat sin, I just got to do more of these and less of those. And I got to keep doing that, okay? And if I have more love, and if I have more patience, and if I have more peace, and if I have less of division and less of dissension, one day I'm going to get over the hurdle, and then I'll be walking by the Spirit. That's often the way we read this passage. But I want to tell you the truth. As Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, he doesn't write imperative statements. This is not Paul exhorting you to do and to not do. He's writing very indicative statements, okay? It reminds me, if you were in the adult Sunday school class this past season, when Chris was speaking about the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is an entire sermon as Christ speaks about indicative things. This will be true of you if you are in Christ Jesus. Not a list of things to do, but this is an observation of the result of the work of the Spirit in your life. So observe these things. Let me give you an analogy I think might help to describe what I mean about Galatians chapter 5. When my children were younger and we would have really interesting conversations, one of the things I always would ask them to try and stump them is, what makes a dog a dog? Okay? It's a very simple question, right? What makes a dog a dog? And they would always give me the same answer. Well, a dog barks, okay? That's what makes a dog a dog. And I say, well, there are other animals that bark. Are they dogs? We've seen seals barking. Are they dogs? Okay, so they would go on. They say, okay, well, it's not just a bark. It's got to be like they have pointy ears. But I would say, well, we've seen dogs without pointy ears, right? Okay, they've got a tail. Well, we've seen dogs without tails. They have paws. I know many animals that have paws. What makes a dog? And they had no idea. And they'd go through all of the questions that they had, or the answers they had read in their science books and in their shows that they had watched on the Animal Channel, okay? And it would stump them. And eventually I'd say, listen, I'll tell you what makes a dog. It's very simple. They have to have canine DNA. And my kids would be like, oh, Dad, come on. That's a silly answer to the question, okay? It's very, very similar, though, to what's happening in Galatians chapter 5, okay? You see, Paul gives us this list of the fruit of the Spirit, and what he's saying is, these are the observations you can make in your own life to see the work of the Spirit within you. But if you observe something else, you ought to ask questions about your very existence, about your DNA, about what forces are at work in your own heart. Because the Christian ought to conclude, never perfectly or uniformly, but the Christian ought to conclude that as the Spirit of God is at work in their lives, they ought to see these things, the fruit of the Spirit. Again, never perfectly or uniformly. And so let me sort of wrap this up with a few points of application, okay? Again, think about that dog picture. You're walking down the road and you see an animal and somebody says to you, that's a dog, but it doesn't look like a dog and it doesn't sound like a dog and everything about it says it's not a dog. You're going to begin to ask questions, right? Is it really a dog? It could be really a dog. It just doesn't fit the part. It could be something truly intrinsically in its nature about it that makes it a dog, the canine DNA. But you might not observe the results of that. You might not observe the outworking of that. You see, what Paul's saying in Galatians 5 is very simple. Observe yourselves. Observe yourselves. Okay? And there's a number of conclusions you can make if you observe yourself. You take these lists of things. If you observe yourself and you find yourself on the one side of the list, okay? If you find that the overwhelming truth of your existence is that you see the works of the flesh, then you've got some very important questions to ask yourself. Where is my DNA? What is truly at work in my heart? Now, if you see the other side, though, if you see the fruit of the Spirit, then you conclude, thank you, Jesus. And in humility, you continue to walk in the Spirit. You are not justified by that fruit of the Spirit, but that is the assurance that the Spirit of God is working in you. See, it's for that very reason that Paul says in verse 21, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's very important as you're reading this passage, okay? Those who do such things is really not just those who do such things, but the Greek phrase means those who continually do such things. Those who are defined by such things. Those who make it a habit to do such things. What Paul is saying is not that you are condemned or justified by these works. But if you see in your life a constant theme of the works of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not because someone else has done better with the fruit of the Spirit, but because it's an indication of what is at work in your own heart. And so these things that we read this morning, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, they are the results of walking in the Spirit or of walking according to the flesh. They are the results. And so as we observe our own lives, we can ask a number of questions. Are we actually walking by the Spirit? Are we actually walking by the Spirit? Do we belong by faith to Christ Jesus? Are we being led by the Spirit of God? You see, if you see predominantly the works of the flesh in your own life, you may lack assurance of salvation, but maybe it's for a very good reason. Maybe it's meant to move you to begin asking questions of whether you actually belong in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. As one pastor put it, some Christians approach this passage like stapling roses to a dead rose bush. But stapling roses on a dead plant doesn't fix the real problem. In the same way, you won't grow spiritually by trying to add love or trying to add joy or trying to add peace and everything else on this list to your life. You can only do it by driving your roots deep into Christ. Observe yourselves. Ask yourself the question, what's the result that I see in my life? What are the fruits? Are they coming by the work of the Spirit, or are they coming by the desires of the flesh? Paul lists the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit so that each of us will ask these questions. And if what we see is fruit, then we thank God and we keep relying on Him. And if what we see is works of the flesh, then we wrestle with it and we deal with it. That as our hearts are discomforted and our peace seems to vanish, we would run to Christ in faith. We would cling to His word in repentance. We would walk by His Spirit in hope. That's why Paul writes the end of Galatians chapter 5 to exhort us that we might observe what forces are at work in our hearts, what fruits are being produced, that we might ask the question, where do we belong? Where do we find ourselves? Let's pray. Father in heaven, We thank You for this beautiful day. I thank You, Lord, and praise Your holy name that You have continued to provide for our needs, that You have gathered us together again this morning, that you are at work by Your word. And Lord God, we ask that You would help us to read this passage, not primarily as a list of things we must do, but that You would help us, Lord, to see Your word and ask questions about what is at work in our own hearts. Are we living according to the desires of the flesh? And if we are, Lord, drive us to repentance, that we would, by faith, belong to Christ Jesus. And Lord, if we see the fruit of walking according to the Spirit, may we be humbled. And may we acknowledge, Lord, that nothing good has come from us, but it has come from Your hand. May we rest and rely upon You, Your Son, Jesus Christ, and Your Spirit who leads us. Be at work here this morning, we pray. In Your name, amen.